Lord, we pray for the one who preaches, for you know his sins are many. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things, the new things my wife and I purchased for the rectory earlier this year was a Roomba. And I'll admit, I was a little skeptical at first, but now I'm a true believer. It's been great for picking up dog hair from the floor between all the regular vacuuming. And for those of you who don't know, a Roomba is a robotic vacuum cleaner that's been around for a little more than a decade and a half. It's round and relatively flat like a Frisbee, and evidently it's great for other things too. For example, it's just big enough for a cat to sit on and take a ride. Since the Willards are strictly a dog household, I only know this because of an unusual video that was posted to YouTube several years ago, and it was titled quite appropriately, "Cat Wearing a Shark Costume Cleans the Kitchen on a Roomba." That was like a work of art. The cat in this video is wearing a shark suit and remains completely calm atop the Roomba, which goes back and forth across an ordinary-looking kitchen floor. And when it reaches a wall, the Roomba bounces back, spins around, and continues its journey. And in this case, it does all of that while a cat in a shark suit spins around too. And you see in the background a woman who's shucking ears of corn at the kitchen sink, paying no attention to this odd sight that's going on, that you, the viewer, just keep watching over and over again. It sounds ridiculous because it is. It is ridiculously funny. That video went viral. It's been watched on YouTube more than 12 and a half million times. And even though I am not a cat person, it captivated my attention completely, and I watched it over and over again. But what also caught my attention soon after that video was originally posted was an article about it on the website for Forbes magazine. The author, Forbes contributor Tim Warstall, is a fellow at the Adam Smith Institute in London. And he noticed, as he watched that particular video, a lot of things that simply don't cross the minds of most Americans. That ordinary kitchen, for example, would be considered extraordinary in most other parts of the world. And then there's the technology that created and shared the video, the same technology that allowed me just a few minutes before the liturgy began to check and see how many times that video has been seen. As Warstall notes at the end of his article, yes, it's true. Fancy dress for cats is a ridiculous frippery. There's no need for a robot vacuum cleaner when a mop and a brush can clean the floor just as well. No one really needs that amount of space just to cook in. And seriously, aren't there better things to do in life than watch cat videos? And yet, recall that no previous generation of human beings, nor a good half of those alive right now, has ever been able to watch a free online video of something as ludicrous as a cat in a shark suit riding a robot vacuum cleaner. I fear, he says, that the recent disappointing fall of a few percent in the average living standard has rather blinded us all to quite how staggeringly rich we all are by any objective standard. Well, now, having laid all of that out, you've probably guessed that I'm about to touch on the issue of stewardship and our financial support of Palmer in the coming year, and you would be right. Given what Warstall pointed out in his article, it shouldn't be too difficult to put ourselves in the sandals, so to speak, of the rich man in Mark's gospel who runs up to Jesus, kneels before him, and asks what he must do to inherit eternal life. He wants to be loved. He wants to be embraced. He wants to be accepted by God. He wants to be okay with God, to be included, not excluded. So Jesus invites this man to follow him after he has a yard sale, right? And Jesus' words leave him both shocked and grieving. Now, we don't know what happened to the rich man after he walked away from Jesus. All sorts of things might have happened to him. You know, the gospel kind of turns it back to you. What happens to you? We don't know what happened to this man. But we do know this. We know that Jesus looks at this man and loves him. Jesus sees him warts and all, and he looks at him and he loves him. In fact, he is the only person in the entire Gospel of Mark who is singled out as an individual, and we're told that Jesus loves him. The only person. There's no indication that Jesus ever stopped loving this man as he walks away from that invitation. And there's no reason to believe this man or you or me or those whom we worry about deeply would be able to walk beyond the saving embrace of Jesus. Like the rich man, we are obviously too entangled in the things of this world to save ourselves. And we are more like him than not, even though it's hard to admit. In response, not only to the rich man, but also to us, Jesus famously says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for us to enter the kingdom of God with all of our baggage." And I think of that baggage both in a literal and a metaphorical sense. You know, somewhere along the way, a super devout and I'm sure well-meaning Christian in the Middle Ages came up with an interpretation of this text that you've probably heard at some point in your life. It falsely claims that there was a gate into the city of Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle, and that camels loaded down with lots of possessions could just barely squeeze through that gate. It's a clever way of saying that what Jesus is talking about here is difficult, yes, but not really impossible. Just toss a few things aside and carefully pack everything else like you're going on vacation or playing a game of Tetris. That's all you need to do. But unfortunately, Jesus means what he says. His disciples knew that, and deep down, I think we know it too. We desperately need a Savior outside of ourselves to save us in spite of ourselves. We need to know that Jesus looks at us and loves us, and that it's impossible for us to walk beyond the boundaries of that love. You can come to church here at Palmer and be a sinner. Okay? You can come into these doors and be a sinner. And the prayer that I've been using at the beginning of my sermons recently is meant to be a reminder for all of us of that wonderful good news that we are accepted when we come in here and come before the throne of grace. And what we do as we leave this church each week, and as we return to God a proportion of our blessings, not only with our time, but yes, with our money also, is done because we have been loved by Jesus, because we are loved by Jesus right now. Later this week, most of you will receive in the mail a letter from me that includes a pledge form to indicate your financial support for Palmer in 2019. And if you're not on our mailing list, we can put you on the mailing list, but there will also be new pledge cards available in the pews and in the church office. And I hope that you'll pray about the invitation to bring your completed pledge form with you to worship on Covenant Sunday, October 28th, at the end of this month, knowing that Jesus looks at you and loves you. And I hope that you'll have a generous heart as you write on that form, not out of a sense of obligation, not out of a need to just check off a box, but out of love. You know, the truth is that we have been blessed immeasurably. The truth is that we have more than enough resources in our midst to support this church and our ministries and the communities that surround us. But too many of us believe that's only true about our future selves, not our present selves. God's grace, however, pierces through that blindness from time to time and allows light to shine on the abundant life that God's already given us. I thought about that aspect of our human nature back when Canadian short story writer Alice Munro was awarded the Nobel Prize in Literature. I happened to be listening to NPR's Morning Edition. They were talking about her, and it really made me think not about living a different life sometime in the future, but about living life now differently. There's a big difference between the two. And this is what they said. They said, Alice Munro said that when she started writing short stories, she thought she was practicing for her novel, just waiting around for the time being because she had several children. She was very busy, didn't have time to write a novel. So she was practicing with her short stories. And then she says, I realized that I couldn't do anything else. That was the gift she had been given. And then she won the Nobel Prize for the things that she had written. Now, I'm tempted to say that you probably won't win a Nobel Prize in the coming year. Although, as almost everyone knows, Dr. James P. Allison, who is a colleague of members here at Palmer at MD Anderson Cancer Center, did win a Nobel Prize for advances in cancer immunotherapy a couple of weeks ago. So if you are awarded that high honor in 2019, remember that it comes with a sizable monetary award. And it would definitely be a chance for you to show generosity to your community and to your church, too. And I hope that there are lots of Nobel Prizes awarded here in the future. But you have been given something far more precious than that. You and I and everyone sitting around you have been given the gift of having been saved and embraced by forgiveness and mercy. The gift of having been made whole and freed from the tyranny of perfection. The gift of being seen and loved by Jesus Christ our Lord. You have an opportunity to receive that love today in the declaration of forgiveness and in outstretched hands at the communion rail. And each of us takes that same love with us after stepping across the threshold of this church onto Main Street. This I believe. Amen.